Good morning. Greetings to each one of you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here again and to worship the Lord. And it's a little warm and sticky, I know, but hey, it's summertime and I think we should enjoy it as best as we can. And God has blessed us with life and health and given us so many good gifts to enjoy. I appreciated the things that Brother Steve shared in talking about unity. And I believe that the power of the church is either limited or realized based on how well the members of the church can work and interact together. And even though I don't think I use the word unity, some of the things that I'm talking about today kind of touch on those same things. So very thankful for what was shared already. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can gather here in your name and worship you today. Thank you that you are a good God. You're a great God. Your power and abilities are far beyond our ability to comprehend, but we can know you, and you invite us to be a part of your family. You invite us to come boldly before you through the throne of grace. Thank you for that. And I pray, God, that as we do life together as believers, as we look into your word, that we could be growing more and more in our understanding of what you want from us and how to live our lives, relating to our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters, understanding better how to relate to society around us, and most of all, understanding how to bring glory to your name as we allow you to guide our lives. And so I pray, God, that as we continue to look into your word, you would continue to speak to us and inspire us by your word as your Holy Spirit does its work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'd like to begin by going to Psalm 1 and reading that chapter. Probably some here that could just simply quote that from memory. What I'd like to think about today is the contrast of the righteous versus the wicked. And here is, in this chapter, it really speaks into that. And so I'd like to begin here by reading through this chapter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'd like to draw just a simple illustration here on the board. So here we have the first person who, verses 1 to 3, talk about his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So this person, his focus, his primary focus and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on God's word both day and night, and it is through that focus whereby his interaction comes his interaction with society around him. So his focus and his delight in God, in his word, and it is in light of that that his interaction comes. And what flows out of his life here in this psalm is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness and fullness. So there is the person that is described in verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 and 5, we have a person that it doesn't say, I'm going to assume, and I think it's safe to assume. We have a person that has a knowledge, to some extent, of God and his word. But his primary focus is on society. And since his primary focus is on society, his interaction with society is driven by the influences. The influences that he gets from society drives his interaction. And it would show us a picture of one who is unsettled and hungry, as in empty, always seeking for something. So that's the person that's described in verses 4 and 5. One who likely knows something about God's word, but his primary interest is in society. And it is he allows society to shape who he is and seek to shape how he interacts. His interests. Verses 5 and 6 there. Let me just come back here and read over that. Verses 5 and 6 give us then two results. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so I believe that one of the things that we will see on this side, flowing out of that kind of life, is a seeking of a shared focus. And that is a seeking to interact with other believers. And Brother Steve is talking about unity. I believe what flows out of that, in the same way, what flows out of this, there is a seeking of a shared focus. And the long-term results that we see will come from that shared focus. And here we will see, worship, we see service, we see doing life together. I'll just write doing life as believers, doing it together. We're not just individuals trying to make our way the best that we can, but as believers sharing a shared focus, we do life together, and our fellowship helps us through that. And then faith, confidence through faith. And we can see that the way he describes the outworking of the person's life, fruitfulness and fullness, confidence because of the faith. And it's not faith in our ability, but it's our confidence in God's working. Over here, again, there is a seeking of shared focus, but it relies on excitement and serving the flesh. Excitement through serving the flesh. First focus. First First focus is self. And in that, often, they'll be very apt to tell you, but there's a fear. That fear is a fear of unfulfillment. And as well, a fear of discovery. The person over here who allows God to work in and fill his life and fruitfulness flows out of that because of God's working, he rests in God doing his work in his life. The person over here who is trying to fill his life with fun, excitement, walking in the ways of society, fears being found, being a person who truly is empty and has nothing. I believe that that is often, if not always, the case. Now, those two focuses are not compatible. That's pretty clear in Psalm chapter 1, that those two focuses are not compatible. They don't work well together. So I think we could think about that as we think about what Brother Steve shared this morning. The way to find true unity and true fellowship is through being focused on God's Word and letting God's Word shape our interaction with people around us, and then also shape our interests. And then our interest is going to drive us to find people that share that interest, that we can serve God together, we can do life together in a way that we think honors God. So those two focuses are not compatible, because on this side, this type of thing will drive a separation. It's just the nature of the thing from all that it brings into the picture. The two focuses are not compatible because one leads to fruitfulness in life and the other one leads to wasting and death. It is just the way of it. And that comes pretty clear here in Psalm chapter 1. I'd like to flip to the book of Jude and read several verses there. Jude, in the book of Jude, in verse 10 through 13, here it lists three men who knew something of God. I think that's pretty clear. They knew something of God, and instead of their knowledge resulting in the person on that side, they knew God's word, but they did something different. And I would say, I don't know, it's hard to make the idea that Cain let society shape his interaction, because there really wasn't any society there. But we'll see. Let's read this. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, for what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now, again, if you start in the beginning of the book of Jude and read through, it's pretty clear he's talking about people who have knowledge of God, people who actually came into the church and twisted the truth and turned it into corruption. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Who are those men? Cain, as we well know, was convicted by the good deeds of his brother, and rather than repenting and doing what God asked him to do, he killed the one who brought conviction into his life. That was his way of dealing with it. Let's just get rid of him. He won't then bring conviction anymore. So Cain, instead of correcting his ways, simply tore down and got rid of, eliminated the one who brought conviction. Balaam was a man who had clear direction from God, but he wanted money. He wanted the glory of society. He knew he better listen to what God has to say, but he wanted that thing that society valued, which is money and fame and position and all kinds of things that he was promised. And so he worked his way around God's word. to be able to go in hopes of getting some of that reward. So the error of Balaam, letting our desire for money and material things and position, letting those things work into us, into our minds, to where we circumvent God's direction in order to get what we want. Korah, or Korah, in the Old Testament, was a man who got sick of Moses and Aaron telling them what to do. God had very clearly said that there are certain people who are qualified to burn incense, and that's it. Others are not to do that. But Korah said, hey, we are just as good as any of you guys. We can do that too. Has not God spoken to me as well? And so his desire for position and influence caused him to go against God's direction. And it would tell us that the ground opened up and swallowed those men and their tents and their families and all their possessions. And so perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So those are three men that are mentioned there, of people who knew God's word to some extent. They were familiar with God's direction, and they ignored it because they were going after what they wanted. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without water, without fear. Clouds they are without water. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He speaks very clearly and bluntly there to those type of people. And I believe that he is very clearly describing those who knew the Word of God, knew something about the Word of God, but their primary focus and interest was driven by society, and that is where their interaction came from. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, it's interesting to see what the angel had to say to the church of Laodicea. The Laodicean church, that's an interesting church to look at and to study. A few years ago, I went through the different churches and looked into where they were and what all was going on. Thank you, Aaron. And it was interesting to look at that and to look at circumstances surrounding what was going on. And when you look at the letters to the churches, and you can see the connection with what's being communicated here in Scripture, what's been given to us, you can see the connection with what was going on around them, the society, and just different things like that. But here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says to the Laodicean church, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I believe the Laodicean church was pretty proud of their position and of their wealth. They were very confident in who they were, very confident in their money, and they held good positions in the city, and they thought they were doing well, and they were all set. Here it says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But God said that they're very needy. And I would believe that where they were and what their mindset was largely influenced by the society around them. And it had misled their focus, I believe. And they had much pride in being wealthy, and to them, nakedness would mean poverty. Now, If you think about society around us, and maybe sometimes more ourselves than what we really like to admit, society does very much to try to be more beautiful and have it appear that they have it all together by what they put on to show off to people around them. I'm sure that the Laodicean church and most people would be very ashamed to show up without their makeup. Hopefully nobody here is ashamed to show up without makeup. But society around us, most people would be very ashamed to show up without their makeup or their clothes and reveal the reality of who they are. It's very easy to have the mistaken idea that those with money and wealth and fame have a very good life and they're just such wonderful people that we just have to keep track of and all that. I have a friend who for years worked in airports, and he said it's such a stressful time when a star of some sort comes through the airline, because you have to treat them just right, you have to have a big woo-ha, you have to make a big fuss over them, because if they don't, they are very nasty. And he said these people who are so famous are not nice people. They simply are not nice people. And if you don't treat them with enough fuss, they're going to badmouth your airline. And he said, then I would lose my job because I didn't make a big enough fuss about them. And he said, they're not very nice people despite their fame. And it's interesting to think about Elvis Presley. We assume he committed suicide. There are lots of people who say he's probably still alive. But anyway, do y'all know where he got his start singing? Anybody know? Church choir. He got his start singing in a church choir. There is a man who knew something of the Word of God, and he started his singing by singing in a church choir, and he went to where he went, and in his career, and he ended up ending his life. It wasn't hardly because he felt so excited and fulfilled by his success, do you think? I think he was an empty person behind all the fanfare. And so many people could not believe that he had ended his life because they were so excited about what he was doing. But there's a man who would appear that he had it all. And he ended his life because I believe he couldn't deal with the reality of what his life truly was. Anybody know where Michael Jackson got his start in singing? It's in church. That's where he got his start in singing. And he became a very twisted person, shall we say. But there was another person that he got his start in church. But he let society largely dictate who he became. You know what some of these people have said? Some of these people that became what the world calls stars, some of these people that started in church, people have asked them, what got you to change over? And you know what their answer is? There's a lot more money in selling lust. That was their answer. And so, What a sad testimony to their lives. To one who knows something of God, knows something of God's word, but they went greedily in the way of Balaam, I guess we could say. We could say that pretty confidently because they allowed society to dictate what they were going to do. They allowed society to dictate their interaction and what came out of it. In the case of some, was ending their life because I believe they were unsettled, they were hungry, and they were in fear of unfulfillment. There was a woman who was very popular for a while, and everybody thought she was so beautiful and had such a wonderful smile. She ended her life because she didn't want anybody. Well, this is what's assumed. The true emptiness and loneliness, which was who the real person was behind the dazzling smile and the fame and the attention. She was a very lonely and empty person, very sad, to the point that she took her own life. It was just a reality. It's just a reality of those who seek to appear and allow society to tell them what society wants, and then they base their interaction and their way of life on that, and it ends in such emptiness. There is a dream that I've had multiple times, and it probably, and I think it does, reveal something of me, some of my fears. I'm kind of a shy person, really, and I envy people who are confident. There's some people who march into a room and they can take charge of a room, and they appear as though they have really no thought whatsoever of what anybody thinks of who they are, how they look. They just do it. They make it look easy. Brother Josh can butcher a song up front here, and he just smiles and chuckles and keeps right on going. And I'm like, how come I can't do that? I am just not a confident person. I come up front of a group and I'm wondering, is my shirt buttoned correctly, or my pants buckled right, or I'm just this fear of everybody staring at something that I got a little messed up, and I allow that fear to control me a little bit. That's just who I am. But I have this dream, I haven't had it in a while, and it's probably driven by that fear. Usually, in my dream, I'm sitting in the church where I grew up in Pennsylvania. I'm sitting in the pew. We're getting ready to have church. Somewhere along the line, I figure out I have no pants on. And I'm sitting there trying to convince myself this is normal and whatever. But as time goes on, I realize more and more how weird this is. And I try really hard to figure out how to get up and sneak out of there without anybody figuring out that I'm not dressed. And I usually come to the conclusion that it's impossible. Everybody's going to see when I try to leave. At some point, service is going to be over and people are going to be coming around. I just, to figure out, there's no way out. Mercifully, that's usually at the point where I wake up. But it leaves me wondering, what is it that I'm afraid of people finding out? So if you can put yourself into that picture and look at what God is saying to Laodicea. God is basically telling them, giving them a warning that if they're not careful, they're not going to figure out that they're naked until it's too late to do anything about it. That's the warning that is there. You guys are self-satisfied. You think you've got it together. You think you've got it made. You're allowing society to shape that. But God is saying you're naked, you're poor. And if you're not careful, you won't find it out until it's too late. And everybody's going to know it. So God is giving them that warning. And the other belief is why some people commit suicide, because they're not willing to deal with the reality that people are going to truly find out who they are, and rather deal with that reality of society turning against them. They choose to end their lives. It's a scary thing. So are there things that I'm afraid of people finding out? I believe that many people will be so focused on themselves and looking good that they will not see their nakedness until it is too late to change it. Psalm chapter 1 there talked about sinners and judgment. Jude here, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. And he continues, there's a warning there that those who are on this side, God is going to come and sinners will not be able to stand in judgment. Sinners will not be able to look into the face of God. And I believe that we should be living our lives in such a way that sinners have a hard time looking into our face as well. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the warning there is, don't be misled by his nice manners. Who he really is will come out. Jude chapter 1, or Jude 16, the last half of the verse says, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 there, it says, don't be misled by somebody being really nice to you, putting it into my own words, because who he is in his heart is going to come out. You'll find out who he really is. Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. And then he follows up, he said, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so what is there will be revealed. Go quickly through a very sad story that most of us are very familiar with, but it's a painful story because it's a story that happened here. And there was a young man who was a part of a family here in this church that decided he wanted to be a different kind of Christian. There were things that he wanted to do that were not approved here. He wanted to be one of those Christians that do those kinds of things. But he said, I'm not going to do anything really bad. I'm not going to get into trouble. I just want to be a different kind of a Christian. And it became obvious that he was pursuing sin. And as a church, we went through excommunication, which is a very, very big deal in God's word. But he went on his way doing what he wanted to do. And it wasn't very long until he got into trouble. Long story short, ended up in jail. And in jail, he interacted with his parents. He asked for a meeting with me. And we sat there in that jail and we talked about his life. And he said, when I get out, I'm going to do better. I need to do better. I know that I get in trouble when I get drunk, so I got to stop that. I'm going to do better. So I thought about it for a bit and I said, well, let me draw you a little illustration. And I've used this illustration here before. And I said, here's who you are. This circle represents who you are. That's who we see. Who we see when we look at you. It's who we see when we see your actions here of what you're doing. That's your reputation, who people think you are. What I said here is who you really are. And the only person, only ones who know who you really are is yourself and God. Because that's your inner man. And I said, you can try to make this person behave. You can try really hard. Really hard to keep it under control. To make it behave. To do better. To do good. To stay out of trouble. But until you change who is really you, it's really hard to control that person that we see. And I said, until you let God show you who you really are, and you first of all get honest with God and let God change, that's going to be what flows out to this person that we see and that we know. If the person in here is corrupt, the Bible would indicate that it's almost impossible to hold it in. And you see that people who try to be good. It was actually kind of humorous just recently. A few of us were fishing down at the bridge, and there were some older people on the other side. And there was an older woman there that kept correcting the others. "Watch your mouth." They saw a young lad come with me. "Watch your mouth. Watch your tongue." And at one point, I overheard her over there really ripping loose a stream of profanities. And then she said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I got the hook stuck in my finger." And it was kind of laughable, really. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it was kind of like she was trying to tell everybody to be good. She was trying to be good for the sake of who was around. But under stress, out it came. That really represents human nature. Well, anyway, I was talking to this young man, and I showed him this illustration. And I said, "You have to let God change who you really are in order for that to be able to control your body. Keep yourself out of trouble." He was very quiet. We went on to talk about other things. And then before I left, he said, "You know that illustration that you told me about?" He said, "I know that. I know that. I know that in my head. And I know that that's what I want in my head. But I can't feel it in my heart. I can't feel it in my heart. In my head, I want to go back. I want to make things right with the church. I want to make things right with my family. I know that in my head, but I can't feel it in my heart." And as we know, he went on to make more bad choices. And he now has passed away. Very sad story of one who saw the need of making the outer man behave, but didn't reach the inner man. It's a warning. It's a warning to all of us. Okay, I want to spend a few minutes talking about the more positive side. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So verses 1 to 3, we are all there until we're born again. You know, none of us can say we were born perfect, we grew up perfect, and we were not, we didn't have an evil nature. None of us can say that. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we were all there at one time. We all had the same beginning with sin nature, and we needed God. And so here he lays it out. That's where we all came from. That's where we all started, with a need to be born again. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." verse 6, it is through the gift of God that we have fellowship. We have fellowship. We get to be together, to interact together with other believers. It is the gift of God. We get to enjoy fellowship. Verse 7, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. It is not fruitfulness for our benefit alone, but it is for the benefit of a witness. That in the ages to come he might show his grace. You know, that's why God has preserved stories to show us again and again and again the richness of God's grace. And he desires to use us for a witness of that as well. His grace poured into those who once were unfruitful, who once were barren, who once were like chaff which the wind driveth away. Now they are like a tree planted by the rivers of water whose fruit shall not wither. And it is for a witness of the riches of God. We get to experience that and be a part of that. Verses 8 through 10, fruitfulness beyond our ability. So we are blessed by having a fruitfulness that is beyond our ability. It comes because of God's influence in our life. And not only with that, but we are blessed with the ability to see the faithfulness of God in working out those things in our life. Ability to see that God is working to bring glory to himself. Ability to see that God's faithfulness and fruitfulness in our lives, he is using that as a witness of his grace. Verses 11 and 12, I believe, are a reminder of who we were, or where we were, and then also a reminder of in the old days about the class divisions that were there. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. At one time, often we were classified. People still get classified by where they come from and what country they're from and so many other things. But he goes on to remind us of the blessing that God has given us of the removal of divisions and making one class, that is a class of believers, a class of followers of Christ, a class of people that come together in fellowship with a focus, one focus, and in that finding unity through Christ for a powerful witness to the world around us. Verse 15 or 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There again, removal of divisions, making one class, believers, people who are reconciled to God, saints, those who once were sinners and divided by whether or not they had money or status or position, now coming together, and the divisions are all gone. One focus, one Lord, one purpose. Verses 19 through 22 speak of community, fellowship, belonging, and purpose. It is a shared love and a shared purpose. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so in this chapter, he goes from heathens. You were at one time heathens. You were walking according to the lusts of the flesh. You were walking in light of society. You were allowing society to dictate your ideals and your principles and your interests. And that dictated your interaction with people, and it left you all of this. But he goes through the chapter and he ends up with people who are interested in God's word. They allow God's word to dictate their interaction with society, and what flows out of them now is a fruitful people who are filled with the fullness of Christ. What a blessing is our privilege when we allow God to do his work in our lives. And so how do we get from verses 1 to 3 to verses 19 to 22? If we feel like we're not there yet, and I think that all of us need that warning to constantly analyze that inner man. If we find ourselves struggling to keep this guy out here or this gal out here in line, we probably need to analyze that inner man. And we all need to do that from time to time. But if we're asking the question, how do I get from feeling like I'm stuck in 1 to 3, and I want to get to 19, 20, 21, 22, how do we get there? Number one step is admitting the reality of who this is. That's your number one step. Admitting the reality. And when the two are different, who this inner being is in comparison to who we're trying to represent out there, then it's going to be a struggle. And when there is a difference here, when there is a difference, that is where a lot of bitterness, anger, insecurity, pain, weariness, loneliness, lack of peace, ending up in being an angry old person who has no joy, that's where those kinds of things come from. And so being willing to look into ourselves and admit who we are and what we're dealing with is a huge first step. We need God's help. We need God's help to help us to see ourselves for who we are. And realize that it's only God and His grace that can change us. Our need of God, asking Him to do His work in our lives, that's the only thing that truly can change us, that can move us from this side to that side, that can move the outflowing of our life from here to what's over there. It's only God and His grace that can get us from one side to the other. Dig into God's Word. The Apostle John, when he's getting to the end of his writing there in the book of John, I kind of get the sense that he felt like he should write so much more about Jesus, because he says something like, many more things, there are many more things that Jesus did that could be wrote about, but he says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you might have life in His name. That is the focus and the goal of the Bible, is to lead us to that and to where we can find life. These are written that you may believe, and that in believing, you may have life through His name. And as we believe and receive, then that changes the center. And what is there at the center flows to the outside. And we can be at peace with who we are in Christ. There's a beautiful picture there in Ephesians chapter 2. But it really requires us to turn our lives over to God and allow Him to have control of it. And God will not lead us in a path that ends in unfulfillment. It's not always easy. It doesn't always look like fulfillment at the time, but God leads us in a path that will lead to life. Let's allow Him to work His work in our lives, so that we can we can receive what God wants us to receive, but even far beyond that, that God's purpose can be worked out in our lives, that we can be a witness of that grace, a witness of God's working, that God's name can be glorified through it all.